Let's bow in prayer.
Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The Lord Jesus Christ sent him here to guide and teach and instruct us, to draw us closer to your word and to yourself. We thank you for that. We pray, Father, he'd have his way today in our lives. Our minds would be open and receptive to what you'd have for us in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After we're gone, the Bible will still be here. And after the nations rise and fall, the Bible will still be here. And after the great tribulation, the Bible will still be here. And after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, now you think of that, even when he's here on the earth, reigning on the earth, men will rebel against him. And it'll be that one final rebellion, but the Bible will still be here. And we'll go out into eternity, and the Word of God will still be the Word of God. But it'll be too late to find out that it was true after all. The best thing to do is embrace it now while we're here. Revelation chapter 2, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. We're doing a series on Bible characters. We looked at Enoch, Pilate, Aaron, Achan, Elijah, Ahab. We even looked at Thomas. I was thinking about that. We gave Thomas a pretty good shot there with the Easter message. So we don't include him in there, but we include him in the past. Characters, Bible characters. Our church, our country is made up of characters. And you won't find anybody that's different from the character that you will find in the Bible. We have different names, and we speak different languages. But that spectrum of all those different characters is still there wherever you go. I was telling that to somebody the other day. I said, you might move away somewhere and move into a new community, and you'll find out that the same people live in that community, only they have different names. But they're the same people, and you could identify each one with somebody from the community that you left. The person we're looking at this morning is Jezebel. Now, when you look at favorite names for females, you probably won't find Jezebel. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, in the New Testament, you'll only find the name Jezebel once in the New Testament, in this chapter of Revelation. But we do find her in the Old Testament because she was a queen. She was a queen from Sidon, the Sidonians, and she married the most wicked leader of Israel, the northern kingdom, Ahab. And together they tried to practically wipe out the worship of God in the northern kingdom. Their goal was to destroy anybody that proclaimed the word of God in the northern kingdom. And they were quite successful at it. And if God had intervened, they would have been completely successful at it. But in any case, she was the leader of that. You know, the Bible is honest about the lives of individuals, whether they're good or whether they're bad. It doesn't hide anything, bad or good. It's all there. Jezebel ranks as the most evil woman in the Bible. Now, Ahab probably ranks as the most evil man in the Bible. We've got to be fair and balanced in all this. But Jezebel ranks as the most evil woman. She was not an atheist. She was a firm believer in Baal. And as a matter of fact, she had 850 false prophets that scattered throughout the northern kingdom to teach Israel the religion of Baal. According to this religion, he was the god in charge of nature. He was in charge of the land. He was in charge of sex. He was in charge of everything, this god Baal. Very popular god. And that was her god, and she believed in him. She lived for him. Her prophets lived for him, and she died for him. She died serving Baal. She was committed. She not only managed 850 false prophets, but she managed Ahab. Now, she came into Israel from outside, and she found somebody of like character, and she joined herself with him, and she promoted her religion. That's Jezebel. Just a little background, so when we read this, you understand what I'm talking about. Because I think the folks who read this letter knew exactly who she was. So they didn't need any teaching or education in relation to that because they knew the Old Testament. Chapter 2, verse 20. To a church, early church. God's message given to this early church. Thyatira. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. She represents everything that's evil in relation to the influence on the church of God, Jezebel. Now, she's been dead a long time, but her influence has never died. Her goal, her policy, was to destroy the Word of God wherever it might be found and to destroy anybody who was proclaiming the Word of God. She was effective in her generation. Understand this, her spirit lives on, because today there are still those who want to get rid of those who are proclaiming the Word of God. That's who she was. That's who she is. Like Jude, I'd like to get up here this morning and I'd like to teach about the love of God. God so loved the world. That'd be a great thing to teach. Or the presence of God in our life and how God's working in our life. That'd be another great thing to teach. Or I'd like to teach about heaven and what heaven's going to be like after we leave here. All the aspects of that presented in the Scriptures. Or hope, the hope we have as Christians. Or God at work in our everyday lives. But I'm teaching about Jezebel because we need that. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. We sing that. How important the Word of God is. But sometimes, though, we stand idly by while attempts to destroy the Word of God or its messenger are made. These challenges face the church today, not only in our country, but around the world. Christianity has become a form of entertainment. We have a few that are entertaining the masses when it was not the will of God. The will of God was that the Word of God would go into all the world, that churches would be established and led by men who were gifted to handle the Word of God. It's not entertainment. There are a lot of things in the Word of God that are not entertaining. They're difficult to comprehend sometimes, probably even more difficult to apply to our lives, but they're absolutely necessary. And this is one of them right here that we're looking at today. We live in a day. In the Old Testament, they would say they were removing landmarks. In the New Testament, in our day, spiritual landmarks are being removed. Laws are being changed. Now, I'm not talking about the country and laws in relation to the state and the government. I'm talking about the church. Lawlessness abounds in our society. Some people, even in law enforcement, if you're a local law enforcement guy or a state law enforcement guy or a federal law enforcement guy, there are different laws you don't have to protect or enforce. This is going to lead to chaos in the world in which we live. Well, that's the world. The world is getting more lawless. You don't have to obey the laws. And it's promoted even by our politicians. But that's the world. That's the world. But it comes into the church. And we as Christians become lawless. Because you see, God has a law. As a matter of fact, it's called the Bible, but it's also called the law of God. God's law. And the Bible talks about taking His law and putting it in our hearts. We as Christians should not be lawless. What's that got to do with Jezebel? Well, she hated the truth. And she was opposed to the truth. She hated God. Her God was a God of human imagination. People who talk about legalism. It's a common thing. I don't want to go to that church because that's a legalistic church. I think, what do you mean by a legalistic church? To me, legalistic church would be women have to wear buns in their hair or something. You know what I mean? That would be a legalistic church. But does it mean we don't have a law? We're not under law? Because you see, the Bible has so much to say about us as Christians not being lawless. I want to share a few verses with you. You can just listen if you want. Write them down, look it up later. Jesus said this. This is what Jesus said. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, these folks came, they were believing folks, and they were telling the Lord all the great and wonderful things they did. And he says, you depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, there's no law that governs your life. There's no law that governs your conduct. And Jesus said this to them, I don't know you. The law of God's important. If we know God, we're going to know God's law. And if we love God, we're going to love God's law. That's what the Bible teaches. Lawlessness. Matthew 13, verse 41. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend. And those who practice lawlessness, they practice that. They're under the authority of no one, no man. They're a free agent. Man's law means nothing to them, and God's law means nothing to them. But they show up. They think they're right with God. They think everything is good according to their own dictates. Lawlessness, Matthew 23, 28, even so also, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So, what do you do with that? God has a way of correcting us. God has a way of instructing us. God has a way of changing us. And if we submit ourselves to that, we become vessels that are fit for the Master's use. But when we rebel against what God has laid down for laws for us, we become enemies of God. Look what it says. She calls herself a prophetess. She calls herself a prophetess. Turn on your Christian radio or Christian TV channels, and you'll find many there who call themselves prophetesses or prophets. There'll be many there who have visions and see God in dreams and all that kind of stuff, and they will tell you the mind of God. They're there. She's been dead a long time, but the spirit of that thing is still there. What does the Bible say about that? You see, the thing that haunts, to use an old word, the thing that haunted Israel is the same thing that haunts us as a church. Let me share these verses with you. Ezekiel 13:9, talking to the nation of Israel. He says, "My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." When you go back in the Old Testament and you discover how those prophets acted in relation to Israel and the outcome of their prophecies, you begin to realize exactly what we're talking about here. Because when you come into the New Testament, you'll find the same creeping things coming into the church that you found creeping into the nation of Israel with their same destructive principles. If you look at that passage, you read this. God says, "I have a few things against you." Now, when I meet up with somebody and he says, "Gary, I've got a few things against you," I go, "Oh, don't you? That's nothing." What if God says, "I've got a few things against you"? And it's God. God said to the church in Thyatira, "I've got a few things against you. One of the things I have against you is you're allowing Jezebel to teach. And this is what you're allowing Jezebel to teach." As bad as she is, God gave her time to repent. When we think about bad, hey, we're all bad, but some are badder than others. But listen, even if you're as bad as Jezebel, God gave her time to repent. Isn't that an amazing thing? She could have turned that thing around. She could have been converted. She could have been an example of good instead of an example of evil. God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not only did He give her a chance to repent, but He gave her children a chance to repent. Now, it's not talking about her physical children. It's talking about her spiritual children. It's talking about all those who gravitated towards Baal and away from God. Still in the church. Still in the church. Teaching these things. Still in the church. Like in the Old Testament. They still claim to be Israel. They're still Israelites. But they're worshiping Baal. You come in the New Testament. They're still in the church. But they're worshiping these strange, evil, sick doctrines. But it's in the church. What a church. If you look at that verse, and hopefully you're still there, I'd rather you stayed right there in Revelation. But it says, she was allowed to teach. In other words, nobody said no. Nobody said that. Paul and I went to a Sunday school class one time. It wasn't here. I hope it's never here like this. But We went to a Sunday school class with people around, business people, professional people. And somebody said, well, what are we doing today? Who's teaching? Well, I don't know. Weren't you supposed to teach? Weren't you supposed to teach? You teach. Successful businessman says to the woman, you teach. And I'm sitting there thinking, teach what? Nobody has come prepared to teach. He or she has nothing to teach. And he's saying that she should teach. You say to yourself, something's missing here. What's missing here? The importance of the Word of God is missing here. Responsibility to make sure the Word of God has been well prepared, placed here this morning, so that the sheep would have something to eat, wasn't there. Look at that again. Allowed to teach. In other words, nobody said anything. Nobody made a fuss. Nobody stood against that. There are things that we as Christians need to stand against. There's craziness that comes into the church, and you got to say, this is crazy. This is not right. And when you don't, you end up with a Jezebel. Look what it says. My servants. In other words, she was teaching the children of God. How did she get in a position whereby she could teach the children of God this false doctrine? We take such a stand on products. You know what I mean? If we drive a Ford, we're so convinced that that's just the right thing and that's the thing to buy, that's the thing to trade on. We're so adamant in that. If we drink a certain soda, we've got to have that. Nothing else will do. Perhaps yours has to be caffeine-free. Nothing else is acceptable. Sometimes you look at cars and you know everything about them. You know who they voted for. You know what soda they drink. I mean, you know whether they like to fish or not. I mean, it's all there in the back of the windshield. Should be illegal. We can get so enamored with that stuff. But then when it comes to the Word of God, it's like, yeah, you know, it's just a religion thing. You know, it's something you do on Sunday. It's not the end of the world. Let it go. For those of us who are proclaiming the Word of God, we can't let it go. We've got to stand for the truth. My servants teach. It's quite a thing to teach. How do you teach? You teach with words. You have to be able to choose your words well. You have to think about what you're saying. You can say the wrong things. We've got people running for office, and they go back through all the stuff that's been recorded, and they find all the stupid things they said. And they bring that to the forefront. Well, how would you like to have all the stupid things you said brought to the forefront? We teach with words. So when you're teaching the Word of God, you got to be very careful what you say. You have to make sure that it's appropriate and it's right, that it's doctrinally correct. How do you do that? Well, you have to study. You have to study. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study is work. Study is difficult. Study is spiritual combat with the adversary. Number two, you teach with materials. Not just with words, but with materials. Now, I tell you, there's a lot of good material in here. You could say, I want to find something to illustrate Jezebel. So I'm looking into the newspaper to find something to illustrate Jezebel. Well, maybe the best thing to do before you open the newspaper to find Jezebel is to go into the Old Testament to find Jezebel. I don't think you're going to accurately interpret who Jezebel is in the New Testament unless you know who Jezebel is in the Old Testament. You're not going to know the consequences of listening to Jezebel in the New Testament if you don't know the consequences of listening to Jezebel in the Old Testament. That's very important. That's material. Now, you can go outside of that. You can go outside that and say, well, there are certain situations that are very similar in life. This is what happened to this particular denomination, or this is what happened to this particular church, and this is how it came about. Somebody came in with false doctrine, and they destroyed that church. That church today is no longer effective in proclaiming the Word of God. That's been destroyed. Well, who destroyed that church? Well, Jezebel. Well, it wasn't Jezebel as a person. It was Jezebel as a philosophy. It was Jezebel as a movement. They undermined the Word of God, and now that church is no longer effective. How do we become ineffective? How does a church in Eagle Lake become ineffective? How does that happen? Well, you have to take out the Word of God. And if you can take out the Word of God, or you can take away the one who's teaching the Word of God, then that becomes ineffective. That's the spirit of Jezebel. How do you teach? Words, materials, illustrations, music, your life? When you think of somebody who can teach, you think of all these things that he or she brings in to make the concept clear. But look what it says about her in that passage. Seduce my children. Seduce my servants. How do you seduce? Seduction. That's quite a word. That's a wicked word. Seduction. I got a phone call last week, a week before. This lady with a very strong Indian accent said, hello, my name is Alice. I'm calling from Microsoft, and we're having a problem with your computer. And I laughed. And because I laughed, she hung up on me. So I'm sitting there with the phone. I'm thinking, your name's not Alice. You don't work for Microsoft. And there's nothing wrong with my computer. Well, I wasn't going to be seduced. But you know what? They know 1,000 times they're going to get somebody like me. But that 1,001th time, they're going to find somebody that's going to swallow that. And they're going to seduce that person. These impersonators are going to steal what they can from that unsuspecting individual. I was watching this fellow. He was talking about that seduction. IRS called him. And IRS told him that he owed them money. And that if he didn't pay that money, I can't remember how much money it was, but if he didn't pay that immediately, then officers were going to appear at his house and they were going to arrest him. And he was so frightened. And he asked them how he was going to pay them. And they told him to go to a store and to get one of those gift cards. Buy the gift card for that certain amount of money. Come back there and they would call him and he would give them the number off the gift card. And then the law enforcement wouldn't come and take him and put him in jail. I hope I haven't passed on a genetic tendency to fall for deceivers, whatever their form. Wow. I'm thankful that in spite of the embarrassment of having fallen for these tricksters, swindlers, the person came forward to tell his story so that others would not fall prey to such schemes. That'd be like a 104-year-old woman sticking out a leg and trying to seduce you. You know what I mean? They'd be like... We're talking about seduction. I'm not just making this up. That's in the passage. Whom did Jezebel seduce? God's servants. If anybody should recognize that, it should be us as Christians. Somebody claims to know Christ or that he or she is a Christian. Oh, that's great. That's wonderful. Really, which Christ? Which one are you talking about? Because Corinthians tells us there are many Christs. Which one do you believe in? Do you believe in the one that he's kind of half saved you? So you got to do the rest. You know, you believe it's like works and faith. You got to be good. You got to be baptized. You got to do this. You got to do that. Is that the one you believe in? That's not the same one that we read about in the Bible. The one that we read about in the Bible finished the work of salvation for us. Salvation is free. Offered freely. That's the one we believe in with all our heart. Not her. He says in that passage, the things offered to idols. Idolatry. Idolatry is always a problem. The things offered to idols. What's an idol? An idol is a false god. An idol is a god who has captured our love and affection, our time, our hope. That's what an idol is. I remember one time somebody said to me, I love technology. And I'm thinking, you do? And it shows. What that person was saying was, technology is my idol. Now listen, use technology. Don't love technology. Because if you love technology, technology is going to take you in a place where you as a believer maybe don't want to go. You're loving the wrong thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. He's the one that should have our love. But she was introducing something else. She was bringing in something else. Jezebel. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31, it says of her in the Old Testament, and it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, this is her husband here, that he took the wife of Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbel, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. It was his next acquisition. It's like the old fellow buying a horse, you know what I mean? He went over there and he saw her and she was all decked out and she looked good and she was intelligent and she had faith in a false god and He didn't think much of Jehovah. He thought it would be a good fit. So he took her and he married her and he brought her to the northern kingdom. It says, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. That was the story of his life. It's our life story. Our walk is our life story. Our life story is told in the decisions we make, the places we visit, the content of our conversation. We'll never attain perfection, for only one walked in this world perfectly. Yet onlookers, observers, should see us making every attempt to be like our Savior. We are different, but that's not the way that Ahab walked. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4 goes, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. The massacre of the Word of God. That's what she was doing. She had 850 prophets, false prophets, that were doing her bidding. How many does she have today that are doing her bidding? How many today are trying to support those who are trying to get the Word of God out? And how many today are trying to go against those who are trying to get the Word of God out? That's a good question. It's a good question. We got to ask ourselves that same question. It's nice, though, while she does her evil, that somebody's doing good. Obadiah was one of those. Obadiah saw what was going on. Obadiah made a decision. He was going to take those prophets that were teaching the truth, and he was going to hide them from her. That's what he did. He's the example for all those who stand for the truth. And you know something? In our day, we need to stand for the truth. In our day, it's so easy to stand for goofy stuff. But to stand for Jesus Christ in a lost and dying world, that's a hard thing to do. But my, we need people like that today. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. This is Elijah. To the 450 false prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth who eat at Jezebel's table. Big day. This is the wrestling match of the century. This is the boxing match of the century. This is the football game of the century. Elijah says, bring those false prophets. We're going to finally make a decision as to whom you're going to serve. If Baal's God, you serve him. If Jehovah's God, you'll serve him. But today we're going to make that decision. These boys were eating at her table. Does that mean that Jezebel had a great big table and all of a sudden you have 450 people coming? No, no, that's not what it means. She supported them. She paid their salary. She was with these boys. They were her boys. They did her bidding. Time to decide that. Sometimes you don't know what you're getting yourself into. You ever have that happen? A friend of ours one time, she was coming with a bag of groceries and she opened the back door of this car and sat in and she realized she wasn't in the front seat. Then she realized she wasn't even in the car that was hers. And she looked around to make sure nobody was watching. You know, those things can happen. The minister was walking down the street and he saw this little boy trying to ring the doorbell and it was too high for him. It was one of these houses where the doorbell was a little high. So the minister walked up the walk and he reached over and he pushed the doorbell for a substantial length of time. And he looked at the little boy and he says, what now? The little boy looked up and said, run like crazy. Well, you see, how do I get myself into this? Well, you better think this through because it might not be what it looks like. There might be a trick in this. There might be something more involved to this. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Elijah, you are going to die. This woman is confident. This woman is full of confidence. This woman is so sure that she's so right that she thinks that she's going to live and Elijah's going to die. By the way, she's a woman of prayer, but she prays to the wrong God. She prays to a God that doesn't hear. She prays to a God who doesn't see. She prays to a God who doesn't create anything, doesn't destroy anything. She prays to a false God, but she's a woman of prayer. Her words, empty. She doesn't know God, and she doesn't know the future. Elijah's going to live. She's going to die. You want to follow her? You want to follow a false teaching? You want to follow a false doctrine? You want to follow a false Christ? The end is not good. Not good. We're going to skip down to the end of her life. It went like this. Now what happened when Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace, Jehu? So he answered, what peace? as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many, there will be no peace. The Old Testament says how beautiful it is for his children to dwell together in peace. Peace is a wonderful thing. Peace with God is a wonderful thing. Peace with each other is a wonderful thing. Peace in the home is a wonderful thing. Peace is not something you can buy. You can't purchase peace. Jehu made that statement about her. There's no peace. You can't have peace with that. You can't have peace with that philosophy. You can't have peace with that religion. You can't have peace with her. He says, as long as that harlotry, the other word that's used is witchcraft, is prominent. Everybody dies sometime, and everybody dies under some set of circumstances, and so did this poor old queen. It says in 2 Kings 9, verse 37, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field, in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. A queen. A queen that was thrown out of an upstairs window and was smashed to the earth and run over by wheels and then eaten by dogs. Terrible mess. What an ending. A life of power and a life of intrigue. But this is the way it ends. Beautiful, intelligent, but only a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanished away. You see, I've hurried through this because we have so many characters we've got to look at in the Bible, but it's the closing chapter. She was born into a home of a king. She became a queen. She had political power, probably even military power. She lived a luxurious life, but it came to the last chapter. Guess who writes the last chapter? God writes the last chapter. It seems you can get away with it, but ultimately, the last word, God has it. Wouldn't it be better not to listen to her, not to follow her, to stand against her, to turn away from that thing and do the right thing and finish well? She didn't, and her children don't. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I can't say we thank you for Jezebel, but I can say in a certain way, she's certainly an illustration to us of how not to do it, how to stay away, but also, Father, to recognize it. Oh, Lord, we as Christians need to recognize the Jezebels in our world. They are male and they are female, but they're Jezebels. They don't want to promote the Word of God. They want to destroy it. Oh, Father, may you have your way. May your will be done in all of our lives. For all that sat here today, for all who hear this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.